This is Bill McMinn from Inkable Bible Church, and this is the Way to Go podcast, where we talk about faith, family, and daily life, putting the Bible into practical, everyday terms.
Welcome to the Way to Go podcast, Bill McMinn, along with Bradley Brobst, and we are talking about urban legends, because you like talking about urban legends. You do podcasts on your own YouTube channel about urban legends.
Yes, and urban legends, it's not that I love them. It's actually, honestly, I hate them because...
Well, you love talking about them.
Yes, because it's the deception that they give. Right. And that's where it's what an urban legend is. It's a circulated myth that just from talking and repeated through and through and time that culture just has accepted as common knowledge.
Like a wives' tale.
Yes.
A wives' tale.
Yes. Okay. And and there's the thing is, there's two types of these that we have to really focus on. And there's you have the partially true, and then you also have a completely false one.
Okay.
And like examples of this is like a completely false one would be a movie that I love, which is Home Alone. And they're up in their, let's go back to Kevin and his brother.
Right.
Is up in their room and they're looking down at their neighbor, old man Marley. And Buzz is going on about this story about how he's the legend called South Bend Shovel Slayer and how he murdered his family and then the whole block back in 1958. And Kevin is just like absorbing this and like he's so afraid of this neighbor. But he eventually comes to the truth that none of this is real.
Right.
Because he ends up saving him at the end from the bad guys. And that's a completely false legend.
Right.
And this is where you also have the partially true with that have some evidence, but there's not even any, it's just a statistic that is partially true.
Well, how about this? Falling stars aren't really falling stars. They're meteorites. Now, I've talked to two people recently that were very disappointed to find this out. Because they actually thought they were falling stars way out where in the universe, and you kind of just saw their light going out. I'm like, that's just space debris, you know, basically coming in the atmosphere, you know, rocks, asteroids, whatever, pieces, shards, they're coming in, and you just see it. And so we hit the asteroid belt in August. There are going to be a lot of them. And then when the one person I'm close to found out, I'm so disappointed. Like, well, they're not. And if there's any urban legends about ladybugs are really nice and they don't bite, that's wrong too. But they do bite, actually.
So yes,
I was always like, when I got my first ladybug bite, I was like, get out of town. Yep. They're ladybugs. Ladybugs don't bite. Oh, they do bite. Yeah. So
they come off so sweet.
Exactly. I know. They're so innocent looking. Until you get bit by one.
Yeah.
But anyway, go ahead with the partially true.
Yeah, the partially true, like one that a lot of people I've heard growing up too. So that when I heard this, I looked a little deeper into it. And this is where Coca-Cola contained cocaine. And this was until 1920s, they supposedly said. While Coca-Cola, technically, they did have derivatives of the cocoa leaf in it, which is what cocaine comes from. That isn't the full story. And that's where we got to look deeper and listen and look into it. And the amount of cocoa derivative that they had in the leaf was so minimal that about 25 million gallons of Coca-Cola syrup only might have had 0.06 ounce. 25 million gallons.
That's not much.
Yeah, which is not much. So in other words, saying that Coca-Cola originally contained cocaine has an element of truth, but is very misleading because the amount is so ridiculously small. And that's how supposedly people got
so
addicted.
Well, that's what they say now. That's what they're telling you now. Yeah. Oh, there was no cocaine at all. Yeah. No, I have heard that.
Yes.
But I actually sold it wasn't about Coca-Cola, but it was a cocaine plant back in the old days. So they did put it in pharmaceuticals because there was a big plant. And I forget what country it was in. And I thought it was wild cocaine. You know, they're like proud of it. You know what I'm saying? Like we make cocaine, like we're proud of it. We're a medical facility. And that was a real deal. Like that wasn't untrue. They used to put a lot of liquor in medicines too, like snake oil medicines, because it made you feel better. You weren't actually getting better.
Yeah.
You were just feeling
That's
better.
Interesting.
So anyway, so urban legends in the Bible.
Yeah.
What are some?
Well, first urban legends, like we got to, they're like a weed in our garden. And we can't have weeds growing in our garden, because they're going to do what? Take away from the space that's occupied by a vegetable plant that we want to be growing and thriving. And if we have these other things, we need to be pulling those out, and we need to be getting rid of that nonsense. Right,
absolutely.
And that's what we need to be doing.
Right.
And some of the misconceptions, like a lot of people here, one verse that a lot of people misquote is, money is the root of all evil. And yeah, it's partially true,
right?
But it's not what the verse says,
right?
Because so many people have said it over and over that money is not the root of all evil,
right?
If you actually, this is where we need to go back to our Bibles, look at it, and if you actually look, this is out of 1 Timothy 6:10, and this is the love of money,
right,
is the root.
Yeah, of it's all not evil. Money; it's loving it that's the problem. You can't serve God and money at the same time.
Yes,
you'll love one, hate the other. So I do understand it. Like, it can't be the driving force in our lives.
Yes.
And we like having money, saving money, paying bills and things like that. Mm-hmm. For me, getting older, getting ready for retirement, and it has its need. It's never been the motivating force in my life.
Yes, it's a tool.
Yeah.
So that we all are going to use and need.
Right. But it's not bad. And it's not bad to have money, and you can't look down on rich people.
No, you cannot.
Right.
And that's where we can't be judging people, because some people just have a knack at making money.
Right.
And we can't look down at them, and because you don't know what they do. They might be serving in the soup kitchen every night, but they just are doing life.
Well, yeah, but it's like the Bible says, you know, God helps those who help themselves. I'm just kidding. That's another one.
It's not in the Bible.
It's not in the Bible.
But that's one that I've heard as a kid
Oh, my goodness. Absolutely.
And these are the things that are constantly that we need to rid ourselves of.
There are some things that you've heard so many times, and I can't think of course, you know, off the top of my head, I can't think of it, but I've actually, getting ready for sermons and whatever, have double checked certain sayings that I've heard all my life to make sure it is in there and make sure it's not one of these catchy sayings that people attach to scripture that really didn't have anything to do with the Bible. Now, do I believe that God helps those who help themselves? Do I believe there's wisdom to that? I do. Mm-hmm. I think that if you need a job, you should look for a job, and you should, like Paul said, you don't work, you don't eat kind of thing. Mm-hmm. Yeah. God's helping, and we're churches helping those who are helping themselves. Like, you can't just, I wouldn't pour a lot of time into somebody who won't get out of their own way, or a lot of cash for myself personally. Because it's not going to help you ultimately at the end of the day if you're not doing something on your own. So you've got to also participate in your own rescue, as they say.
Yes. Yeah. And that's same with even when you're trying to spread the gospel, you're talking to somebody continuously over and over, and they're blind to it. They don't want to hear it. Be praying for them, for one.
Right.
But for two, sometimes if they don't want to hear it, they're not going to hear it. And that's where sometimes you have to knock the dust off your sandals and walk away from it.
Yeah, it's not my job to force the issue.
Yes, exactly. And that's where, like, for instance, a lady I was praying for for a whole year, and nothing. She was so stuck in her ways. And a year later, she was on that stage getting baptized.
Right.
Yes. I was so thrilled. Like, Lord, I just stepped out of it. Cause I was like, I'm tired of praying for this girl.
Right.
Like, she's not coming to faith. And God's like, I got a bigger plan for
her.
No,
and still here at the church, right?
Yes.
Yeah. Right. Yes. Regular part. Christians are not to judge is another one that you have down.
Yes.
Oh my goodness. I've heard this so many times because this is honestly, perhaps one of the most quoted verses in the Bible.
It is.
Thou shalt not judge, or do not judge, or we're not supposed to judge. I've heard that. You're judging me. You can't say anything correctively to a person without them saying, you're judging.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not what judging is.
Yes.
Judging is not saying, not agreeing with the Bible. Like, if you're lying to me and I say the Bible says don't lie, I'm not judging you. Mm-hmm. I'm just pointing out the fact that we're not supposed to lie, because that's what the Bible said. It's not even a judgment, because judgment is discerning, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's where, like I've said on my own podcast, that it's where people, non-believers, will quote this verse. This is more well known than even John 3:16.
I would agree.
Which is Matthew 7:1.
Right.
And the whole thing is when they quote that, it's so simple. You can be like, do you know what that's out of? No, I heard it. Okay. But then if they go on and say, yeah, I know where it's at. Okay. Well, keep reading. Because what it talks about is, it goes into, taking the plank out of your own eye and making sure before you go take that speck out of your neighbor's eye. Right. And so it's telling me, making sure that I'm right with God before I go off and tell you, hey, Bill, you need to do this. Right. And so it's giving me the agreement to, you can go judge your other, but you better make sure that your eye is clear so that way you can help you right. get that little speck out of your
yeah,
eye.
Yeah, we're in college, dude. It would go back and forth. It was Christian college and whatnot. I remember this one guy, and he was blaming us for this and that. I remember telling our dorm dad, that guy's got enough logs in his eyes to build a log cabin. You know, not saying that what we did to him was right, because we tore his room apart one day. He was always picking on us. He was bullying us all the time. We went into his room, and we dismantled it, like, pretty completely. And we heard about this, you know, from the dorm dad, you know, what we did. And I'm just like, this guy is nonstop picked on us. I'm not saying I was right. I'm just reporting what I did. We put an end to it. You know what I'm saying? Like, we put an end to him picking on us and bothering us and troubling us all the time because, you know, he wasn't going to have his room dismantled again. But on the other hand, I'm like, that guy's saying anything about us after everything? Of course, like, he's blaming us for what he did, not even looking at everything he did up to that point. Like, all the stuff he did, all the nonsense. And I find this with people. They'll be doing horrible things and then picking on you for one thing. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, have you, like, lost track of like everything you've done and everything you're doing? You should be in a spirit of repentance, not blame on other people. Mm-hmm. Right. But the whole judge not, where I've seen it come into play, if, let's say I'm just being, I don't have a specific case in mind, but if somebody were cheating on their spouse and then I say, hey, you know, listen, God wants you to work on your marriage. You know, you shouldn't be cheating on your spouse. And then they say, don't judge me. I'm not. Because judging in some definitions of judging is to condemn.
Yes,
other aspects of judgment is being nitpicky. So, I mean, it does have like a bitter range to the meaning, but I'm always like, I'm not condemning you. Mm-hmm. I'm trying to help you by telling you the truth. Condemning would be when we're judging someone is, I hope they get it. I hope God gets them for this. You know, that's, you know what I mean? They belong in hell. That kind of stuff.
Yes.
That is judging, because that's being condemning and you're trying to take God's place of what punishment should be levied upon a person instead of leaving it on God's hands. That's why he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Because we don't know the whole situation a lot of times, and we would be unfair if we were the ones. You know what I'm saying? Can you imagine if we had that power? There'd be so many people that were turned into charcoal briquettes. You know, if we had our way, we'd be out there in traffic, and you know what I mean? The lightning bolt brigade would be right behind us. You know, all these terrible drivers. It's just, I'm glad we don't have that power, to be honest with you. And I think that the Bible's wise to say, you got to look at yourself and not at others.
Yeah. And then a little one that we want to touch on, those who love the Christmas season, and it is the We Three Kings of Orient.
Right.
That is
our.
Right. There's it's a partial truth. Yes, there are kings. Well, magi. But, and the only reason we think there's three is because of the three gifts.
Right.
We don't know how many there actually were. And we don't really know if they were from Orient. But these are things that stemmed all from all the years of in the song.
Well, it's a hymn. Yes. You know, it's a kid's song. We three kings of Orient are tried to smoke a whatever cigar, and it exploded. We are, you know, this
don't know that one, but
this is the kind of songs we used to sing when we were kids. So,
all right,
we sang a lot of songs. I'll tell you, I think back sometimes, like when I actually matured and got older, and I thought of how terrible the songs are. Yeah, 5 years ago, I thought about how terrible the songs were we sang as children. It was terrible. Like, I can't believe it. I'm like, what were you thinking? We were downright violent. You know, we really weren't violent. We just didn't know any better. And we, we sang, I don't know if your age group sang songs. We sang songs all the time.
Yeah.
A lot of bad songs. But We Three Kings of Orient are, there's no guarantee that there's three kings, but we learned it that way, so we assume it that way.
Yes.
And not to mention all the nativity scenes have three. So that's what you kind of get used to seeing.
Yes. And then one on a very serious note that I really take dear is the sinner's prayer. And this is when you may have a preacher, he could be talking about hell and just talking about how terrible it is. And then if you don't want to be here, if you want to go to heaven, pray this, repeat this prayer after me. Of course, everybody's going to repeat that prayer.
Right.
Like, that is like scary.
Right.
I'll take the insurance. I mean, it's simple, like Elon Musk. they asked, would you like to receive Christ? And they said, repeat this prayer. And he's like, sure, I'll take it. Like,
right.
He wasn't sincere. He didn't care.
Right.
And we have to really watch as Christians, because we are called to make disciples, not right. converts.
Right.
And that's what it's all about, is discipling these people.
And well, when it comes to the political season, there's always politicians quoting scripture.
Yes.
Kind of catering to the Christian base. I'm like, I don't buy. I'm looking for action. I mean, I'm looking mm-hmm. for the fruit of the tree is the yes. evidence of Christianity. You know, mm-hmm. a good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. But years ago, I remember we were having problems with a boy that lives across the street. You know, what kind of problems? Well, he was throwing rocks through the windows of the church, and the neighbors watched him do it. So I went over to talk to the dad about it, and we all loved him. That was the thing. It wasn't like mm-hmm. some kid we didn't know. This kid be in church on Sunday morning. This kid be in church on Sunday night. And Sunday night didn't have a ton of people. You might have had 30 people Sunday night, and he'd come. He'd walk across the street when those doors were open. He'd spend time. We all loved him, so that wasn't a problem. But on the other hand, he couldn't continue to throw yes. rocks through the windows because that was expensive, and we're having to do the repairs and things like that. So we had to put an end to that. And so I'm over talking to his dad, and so we're talking about the boy and the issues. And so I encouraged the dad and I said, hey, how about instead of just sending, because he goes, I send my boy to church all the time. I send my boy to church. I said, well, how about instead of just sending him, come with him. Mm-hmm. And I invited this man to come to church. Man, you would have thought like I had just insulted his precious mother and said something awful. And he just starts yiping about it. He goes, I'll let you know I've been saved and I've been baptized. I don't need to go to church. I'm like, okay. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So I'm thinking you do need that accountability. You do need, because mm-hmm. sometimes when you're in, let's say, a simple pattern, even of addiction, like you, it all seems so normal to you. You don't even mm-hmm. see it. And that's where we do need to be around other people so that our off patterns don't become normal. Because I say that even with, you know, people technically, in a lot of ways, they'd be really good people, but they get into these bad patterns. They get so used to it, they don't even see it anything odd about it anymore. Mm-hmm. They think that it's a normal thing. Mm-hmm. So I think that's where we got to be careful. I don't mind the sinner's prayer. Like, I don't mind people praying that prayer. Mm-hmm. I know I was watching Jesus Revolution, and I think of the movie depicting Greg Laurie. Who became, you know, I'm sure a mega church pastor and in the Jesus movement, and him praying the sinner's prayer. Like, I don't have a problem saying it. I don't believe, I just think we have to be careful not to give false
hope.
Hope.
Yes. Yeah. Right. You don't want to give them a false salvation, because just like that man you're talking about, not saying that was his predicament, but there's a guy, he went to a college that I was at, and he talked about how he was a drug addict and was from 15 to 32 or 33 that he was addicted. But he swears that he's saved. And because he goes back to when he said a prayer with a preacher.
Right.
But right after that, month later, he was...
You got to realize, I mean, it's a touchy subject for some people, because when I got ordained, this was a question that came up. They said, well, hey, you know, you talk about salvation and people coming to Christ. What about those who are persistently addicted and they can't break the pattern of sin and the hold in their lives? And I just said, I can't say, like, it's not for me to say if somebody's a believer or not believer. But what I did say, and a guy was fuming mad about it, but I did say they can't have assurance of their salvation when they don't live. And that's one thing I said, if I was them, I would not be comfortable about my salvation if I'm seeing no impact of that in my life.
Yes.
And he was upset that I said that. I didn't know, still to this day, a fairer way to say it. I'm not questioning the person's salvation. I'm just questioning, can they have assurance of salvation when in fact there's no evidence?
Yes. And that's where I didn't get into, is this guy was also stealing. He was also lying continuously. He was a compulsive liar. And just all the things that he talked about, he didn't know the gospel. He didn't understand what...
Right.
He's saved from what? Hell? Right. And that's it.
Well, let's think about these churches, and they'll say, we baptized 3,000 people, or we had 3,000 decisions for Christ this year. Mm-hmm. Okay. And there's 50 people at your church.
Mm-hmm.
Well, where are they? I've had churches, oh man, we baptized 300 people this year. Okay. 100 go to your church. Mm-hmm. Like, where are these people? Like, it's not, we're supposed to make disciples. That's what we're called to do. We're supposed to be, and a disciple is somebody, if you look at what the Bible teaches truly about faith, the Jesus Christ never just said, believe in me. He said, follow me over and over. Follow me. Take up your cross. Follow me. Because faith is following Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's what faith looks like. So for us to make it so easy, I just said a prayer and I said, I believe, I don't need to change. I don't need to do anything. And honestly, there are great people I've met in that boat. Like they truly thought that, hey, I said the prayer. I didn't need to do one other thing in my life to, there doesn't have to be any fruit. There doesn't have to be any morality because they weren't taught any better. Mm-hmm. And so the reason they think that is because they weren't taught the whole counsel of God. Yes. They were just taught that one thing, say the sinner's prayer.
And that's where discipling that person, because yes, you want to help them, but if they just repeat the prayer, but if they know the gospel, they can repeat it after they know it, they can articulate appropriate prayer of acceptance of Jesus as Lord.
Well, another time, maybe we do another podcast, we'll get into it. I've talked to a lot of people about their faith, and I'll say, if you were to die today and stand before God, why should I let you into heaven? I can't tell you how many people have said, I've been good, I go to church. Even people you wouldn't expect to hear that from. Because I'm thinking to myself, how long have you been here? How many times have I said this by faith? How many times I said we need to believe? Yes, there should be evidence of our faith, and if that's what you're saying, but the reason there's fruit on the tree is because of salvation. Okay, that's the evidence of salvation. It's not the reason I have salvation. The reason I have salvation is God's grace, and it's His faith, and it's through faith in God and what Jesus Christ did on the cross. When I believe in Him, I have eternal life. Then what you're saying is my life should change. And so we have to be careful about offering false hope and let's just raise a hand and all of a sudden I think I'm good to go. No, I mean, that's the start. That's like coming up when you get married and you say your vows, because this would be like the sinner's prayer. That's not where it ends. You go up there and say you're married. That's where it starts. Your rest of your life now, you're working in commitment and walking in commitment with this person. And it's about living out those vows that you made. Is it not?
Yeah, no, that's a really good way to put it.
Right. So Christianity is that. That's the day I'm believing in Jesus Christ. Now the rest of my life is about living that out. But we appreciate what my encouragement would be, and I know that Bradley's encouragement would be the same thing. Just read your Bible. Compare what you hear back to Scripture. And even myself, and I've had a lot of years in college, a lot of years in classes, seminary too, and even I have to at times ask, is that what I learned and what I heard growing up, is that really in the Bible? Where is that in the Bible? Why do we believe that? Right? So I have to always take it back to what do the Scriptures actually teach? Right? So keep get into the Word and read it. I would encourage you to read your Bible through in a year. This is something that we talk about here, and O'Reilly and I talk about it. Hey, are you behind or ahead right now? He was 4 days ahead, and I was on pace, so that's not bad for this part of May. But we're getting through it, right? I mean, we're working through the Bible in a year, and we would encourage you to join us in that, because you can start that. You don't have to start at January 1st. You can start that at any time. Just pick up your Bible and read it. And I think it's a great thing, because those Bible apps, like on the YouVersion of the Bible, those plans, they'll tell you what to read for every given day. They'll let you know if you're behind or ahead and where you're at. And I would just follow one of those plans. You all have an awesome and a blessed week.